Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all. And yeah, that sounds good. Yeah, I'm already having people hop up for me here, so. Good. My name is John Gorder. I grew up in southwest Minnesota on farms around Edgerton, Minnesota, and in town. My father had passed away. He was a farmer, and I was the oldest of six children. And we moved to town for a while, and then my mom married another farmer. And so I grew up on the farm. And my wife, Barb, grew up in Tucson, Arizona. And we met on a program that where I went down there. So there's a lot more to that. Barb and I have three grown children. Doug and his wife and four children live in northwest Indiana, just 7 minutes from where we live. And we just enjoy being with the grandchildren and seeing them and their activities. They're all teenagers. And then we have a daughter in Sioux Center, Iowa, northwest Iowa. And they have, she and her husband have two boys. And we enjoy seeing them once in a while. And then we have a daughter that lives in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. And that's just a little bit about us. And before I go further, I just want to give a thank you, a deep thank you for when we moved into the apartment. It's the Bluffs, it's called, a very nice place, but inside it was wonderful because the furnishings, the food, and pictures on the wall, just many of you contributed towards that, and thank you very much. And I was particularly impressed because yesterday I moved a little desk. There's a desk in the second bedroom, and I moved that a little bit to plug something into the wall. That thing is heavy. And I thought, oh, I wonder if people's backs went out because of it. So that was very nice of you. And thank you for the wonderful music, leading us, lifting us up in worship. And thank you, Tim, for leading. We look forward, Barb and I, to getting to know you all, too. We'll be contacting you and just to get acquainted, just to hear your stories. We look forward to that very, very much. And as we do so, there's always this nervousness when you're kind of almost like a blind date here, you know, we're kind of getting to know each other. And what will it be like? What will the relationship be like? Where will we go in the future? All kinds of questions. My hope and prayer is that our relationship with you all would be very similar to Paul and the Philippians. And we're going to delve into that and begin delving into the book of Philippians this morning. And my hope and prayer is it would be like Paul and Philippians. There's a special, unique bond there. And so that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. I just want to mention that I'll be using biblical references to the English Standard Version of the Bible. And some of you may have noticed there was an outline available. And I do outlines, and I hope that's okay with you. And I usually do some blanks. And I this way you kind of know, okay, what's he talking about? Where does it fit? And how much longer we got here? So you can just look. Oh, that's where we're at. So that's what we're going to be doing this morning. Okay, as we begin with the letter of Philippians, I want us to get a visual here of where it's located, the city of Philippi, the ancient one. And you'll notice here in the bottom right of the slide, it mentions Asia. And then there's that body of water, that isthmus there, and then you cross into Europe. And what had happened in the early church, the church was totally Asian, Mideastern Asian church. all to the east and to the south. And Paul, who was in a missionary journey, was in that part where that Asia is, and he was going to start heading back southeast again. But God called him and specifically said to him, "No, I want you to go west." And the reason we know God through Jesus Christ today is because God called Paul to head west. By the way, which way is west here? Okay, yes, that's right. Okay, very good. And he stopped a couple places on the way to Philippi, but then Philippi was the first major stop, the first place to get established. And if you'll see in the outline, I just have one slide of the outline. And if we could go to that. What's special about Philippi for Paul is this is the first church in Europe. And there's also some firsts in Europe. So the first Christian, first European Christian. Does anybody want to take a guess of the name of that first European Christian? Starts with an L. I think I heard it. Lydia. Lydia. She owned her own business, and she was a Jewess, and she would gather for prayer weekly. It was just a small group that would meet for prayer, and God moved in her heart. She heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and responded. And so she's the first European Christian. Then there was also a story about a slave girl getting freed. That's a unique story in itself. And, of course, many people know about the jailer, the Philippian jailer and his family and being enfolded into the faith as well. The Philippians were very generous people. They had heard the church had started in Jerusalem, which was a long ways away from them, but they heard they're having a drought. They're having a tough time there. We need to send them some finances. They gave a very generous offering to help the church in Jerusalem. Their generosity spilled over to Paul as well. They gave a financial gift. That's the other blank there. A financial gift for Paul in prison. But some debate, was he in a prison or was he under house arrest? If he was under house arrest, he had to provide his own food. And how do you do that, provide your own food, if you're under house arrest? Well, you're dependent on others to kind of help you out. And so the Philippian believers said, we're going to send you some money through Epaphroditus. See how fast you can say that name. All right, Epaphroditus, he brought the money. He did a whole bunch of errands for Paul. All right, we'll get into more of that later on in the book of Philippians. Now we're going to just start looking at the first 11 chapters of Philippians 1. Let's just go on to the next slide, which is verses 1 and 2. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with all the overseers and deacons. Notice how it starts. Today, we don't do much letter writing, or Barb and I, when we were dating, so-called, I'm in Minnesota, she's in Tucson, Arizona, 1,600 miles apart. What's the best way to communicate? You don't talk on the phone. Too expensive. It really was expensive. You write letters. You just write your letters. And you write your letter. Barb would write all these nice, elaborate, long letters and sign her name, Barb, at the end. And if you would receive in the mail something from somebody and you didn't know who it was coming from, you'd open it up, and where would you find out the name of the person that's sending you the letter? Right at the end. You never did that at this time in Philippi. You never did it at the end. You know why? Because your letter is written on a scroll that's all rolled up. So if you put your name at the end, you would have to unscroll. Oh, yeah, it's from them. Scroll. Back out right away to the beginning again. You always started your letter with who it's from. Paul and Timothy. Timothy was a younger person that Paul was training to do this outreach and ministerial work. And Timothy is probably the one actually writing on the scroll, and Paul is speaking. So this is from Paul and Timothy, and giving the greetings to all God's people. It's for you, for me, for you, for you, for you. He's saying to every single one of you, and he makes sure that he includes the overseers, another word for elders, overseers and deacons. Obviously, the church is pretty well established now, having its own leadership. He doesn't want to leave anybody out, and God made sure that Philippians was included in his word, because the all refers to me and you too. Okay. So this is the greeting where Paul gives this, representing as a servant of Jesus Christ, giving his greeting. Okay, now, let's go on to verses 3 and 4. Okay, he says, I thank my God every time I remember you. And you got the next verse there, verse 4 too. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. This comes through in the Greek as well, where it says, let me get to it here. I thank my God every time in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Guess what Paul is thinking about when he can't sleep at night? One of the things is he likes to think about the Philippians. They're on his mind a lot. He's thinking about them, and he has a special attachment to them. And he's praying for them. That's what that blank is in the outline. He prays for them, but he prays for them. What's that last word? Joy. It's not, please, God, help them. Uh-uh. He's giddy. If he can't fall asleep, he's thinking about the Philippians, and they just put him in a happy frame of mind. Can you get the sense of affection that Paul has for the Philippians? It's beautiful. It comes through in verses 7 and 8. If you look at verse 7, he says, it's right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. I have you in my heart. We'll explain the rest of it later. Let's go on to verse 8. And God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. This is starting to look a lot like the love letters Barb and I shared with each other. This is a love letter. And he's recognizing it's the affection of Jesus Christ. It's a gift. The overwhelming love of Jesus Christ that comes, that beautiful song, that just comes after you and me. He loves us so much. Paul says, Christ has gifted that affection to me and to you. We share the affection in the Lord Jesus Christ. A special bond there. I hope that as we come to know each other, I hope you'll like me. And I want to guarantee you'll like Barb better. She's a lot nicer than me. But whatever affection there is, That'll be a gift of God. We're totally dependent on God to give that as a gift. Okay, so how does this affection come about between Paul and the Philippians? Where does it come from? What's it based on? And this is what Paul refers to in these verses as well. I go back to verse 5. He says, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Partnership. Another way of saying that is communion or connections. Because of our connection in the gospel, the good news that we're right with God through Jesus Christ. And that's the connection. I want to tell you what usually happens whenever I get to meet new people. We always try to think of something that we have in common. I'm always fascinated when I see two hunters meet each other for the first time. And they're hunters, and the lingo, the whole different world. Barb's dad was a big game hunter, so that's why you could watch them and the way they talk to each other. It's a whole different world. There's a connection. Some people have a connection with cooking and baking. Well, how do you make this? How do you make that? And, oh, okay, a connection. Okay, some people's ears will perk up and say, oh, that boy grew up on the farm, so he's a farm boy. I was raised on the farm, too. A connection. All right? All kinds of connections. Paul's connection, partnership with the Philippians, they both belong to Jesus Christ. They're connected to him. Even if you and I don't have one thing in common, if you're a Christian, we have Jesus Christ in common. That's our connection. And he's saying, it was that way right at the beginning with Lydia, with the slave girl, with the jailer, and so on. there's that special bond that Paul has with them. They're his babies in the faith. He picks this up again in verse 7. It's right for me to feel this way about all of you since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains, under house arrest or in prison, or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. Do you realize how astounding that Paul would say that? In my mind, I think of Paul as this spiritual giant. And the rest of us are just kind of down here somewhere. Paul says, we all share God's grace together. What does that mean? You see, I'm looking forward to this noon meal here. By the way, I noticed in the announcement it said a noon luncheon. Does that mean I have to preach another hour and a half here? So, okay, I'm assuming we're going to have an early meal. Okay, very good. All right. Now, as we get to know each other, we're on our best behavior. We're polite. We're kind. We say nice things. You won't see my grumpy self, but it's there. No, don't ask Barb. it's there. I won't see your frumpy self, at least not today. We won't see each other's flaws and serious faults, that if you and I would really get to know each other, we'd be repulsed. You see, we all have junk, serious junk in our lives. We're totally dependent on God to take away the junk. And he does it by placing it on Jesus, his only son. And Jesus took all that shame and that all that junk on himself, brought it to the grave, rose again, and now, through his victory, he's starting to share his spirit with us to give us a new life. God's grace. Before God, nobody's standing up here, another one down here. We all share God's grace. We've all got the same story. We got junk. And only God takes away that junk and makes us new creatures through Jesus Christ. That's where the connection comes from. That's how we can be connected with each other. We've all got the same story, being freed through Jesus Christ. Okay. Special bond Paul has with the Philippians. Deep affection. It's because we all belong to Jesus Christ, sharing in God's grace. Okay. Now what he also does in this first part of the Philippian letter is does more than just kind of bask in this nostalgia of feeling good about each other. Now he says, what about the future? Where do we go from here? Where are we headed? This is where Paul gets a vision. We see a vision of what Paul has in mind in verse 6. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. The day? The day at all the end of human history, when Jesus Christ will make all things complete? That's what he's looking ahead to. Now notice what he's doing here. He had just said in verse 5, partnership in the gospel from the first day, when you were babies, until the day when Christ comes again. Now, as he's looking at from the beginning all the way to the end, he's saying, God's at work. God was working you right at the beginning, bringing you to the faith. He's working in you right now. And he will make something out of you in the future. Well, what does that future self look like? Well, he mentions in verse 6 that he who began the work in you, good work in you, will carry it on to completion. You're going to be complete. Another way to say that is to maturity. That's that blank there. To maturity, wholeness. You're as complete as you can be. That's what Paul says about the Philippians. He is way over in jail in Rome. He's under rest there. But he says, I see God at work in you. And he's going to make you mature, complete people. Every parent loves to see that in their kids. With our own kids, when they're little babies starting at the beginning, they're totally dependent on us, they need us, and so on. And then we nurture them and nurture them, and then they graduate from high school, going out to college, and now they're established as adults. Mature, They handle their own finances. They handle their own dealing with people, etc., etc. Paul says, God's doing that in you. He's preparing for you. He's seeing his babies grow up. Okay, excuse me a minute. Okay, having done this, all this nostalgic affection, bond, looking at the complete self, Paul is saying, I see you in full maturity, but what does that look like? Your future self, as God is working in you, what does that look like? We see that in verses 9 through 11. Let's begin with verse 9. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. This is something that shows up in the Bible again and again and again. Let me illustrate it this way. Let's illustrate it this way. Okay, let's just say this group is the nerds group, all right? All right, the nerds group love numbers. Just, I love to crunch numbers, or you become a mechanical engineer, or you become a CPA. You're just nerdy. You love to do computer programs and so on. You're nerds. You're using your brain. There's the nerds over here. And here's the enjoying people. You're the party people. You just like to be with people. Let's just have fun together. Now, you people are pointing, do we have to switch sides here or something? All right. Okay. Now, we tend to dichotomize in the West a lot between those two, the cerebrum and the heart. We think that the two are separated. Not in Scripture. If any of you would want to do a study in Scripture, it comes through again and again and again. That your mind, as it expands, and as you get to know things, your love deepens. The two go together. You nerdy people, you like to do astronomy, you like to do the cosmos, or you like to do particle physics. As you get to know it more and more, you're just filled with delight. This is beautiful. This is what happens. You get married, and there's always transitions in marriage. But you're going to discover things about your spouse you never knew was there. The way they treat little babies. The way they treat the waitress, the way they handle a crisis situation, you're amazed. And as you get to know them, your love deepens for them. You see, what happens with God working in your life, becoming more of that mature person, your love will abound. But it will abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. As you get to know your great Creator more and more, as you come to know the great triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which is totally fascinating, and you want to delve into that to know your God more and more, as you get to know Him more and more, you're going to love Him more and more. As you get to know Jesus Christ, who gave up the glory of heaven, the worship and adoration even of angels, to go down to be a baby where a wicked king tries to kill him. As you get to know more of Jesus Christ in his deity and his humanity and what he went through on the cross. You get to know him more and more. I guarantee your love for him will deepen. The two go together. What is this in the Hebrew Shema? Love the Lord your God. The Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. As you become more of a mature person, you'll grow in knowledge and depth and insight and wisdom, and you're going to become a more loving person. That's part of that maturity. Okay, another part of what we see here, kind of a double here in verse 10, so that you may be able to discern what is best. Interesting. Discerning what is best. You're going to recognize truth and falsehood much more easily. Appreciate the prayers about the political turmoil worldwide and even in our own country. And it's not going to get any better as we head to our November. Then we have to deal with a lot of falsehoods that will be pronounced. Guaranteed it's going to happen. And see, growing up on the farm, you just believed and trusted people. And I've had to make the transition in my life. I can't trust everybody. It used to be that if you were to rent an apartment, you'd just say, hey, can we rent it? Sure, move in. That's all, just a verbal agreement. Now do you know all the paperwork? There's all this stack of pages to have to read and sign. It's because we don't trust each other. We don't know who's telling lies. And with artificial intelligence coming, it's going to get even worse. What do you believe? What do you not believe? As God is working in you to become that more mature person, you're going to start instinctively knowing more and more what is true, what is right. You'll just sense it with the Spirit of God in you. You see, this was Paul's prayer for his people as they become more mature, that they discern what is best, and the second half of verse 10, that they may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. I had mentioned to Kelly, tap water would have been fine. Barb and I just drink the tap water. It's good tap water here. I like it. In Northwest Indiana, there's a fascinating thing I never discovered before, that many people get water from Lake Michigan. Lake Michigan is good water, good tasting water. It's pretty clean. But you can only get tap into the water from Lake Michigan if you're in the Lake Michigan watershed. What that means is the watershed is when the rain comes down, if it would make its way towards Lake Michigan, okay, then you're in the Lake Michigan watershed. So you can tap in that water and just take it back. That's what it means. If you're on the other side of that watershed, just a few miles like us, we can't get Lake Michigan water. Do you know where we get it? Down from underneath. And boy, that water is very hard. Nobody likes drinking it. And that's why everybody's carrying around their bottles of water. Or Barb and I, we just have an RO system, reverse osmosis. That reverse osmosis system just removes all the junk. That's what I was thinking about here, that God at work in us is slowly but surely removing the junk. whatever makes you or me an unlovable person. God's slowly taking that away. He's slowly but surely making you into this person that someday will be transformed into this beautiful person that will be pure and blameless. God's not waiting till then. He's doing it now, making you that more mature person. Okay, now verse 11. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. That's kind of a summary statement where you're going to be transformed so that when Jesus Christ comes again and you are that complete whole person, you're going to be the kind of person that people are attracted to, that would just want to go to you. But then they look at you, they look at Jesus, and they don't see much difference. God at work in you and me is basically this: to make us more like his son Jesus. That's his work in us. To make us pure and blameless, to have the fruit of righteousness through Jesus Christ. That's what God is doing. If I were to ask the Philippians at that time, who do you think had the biggest spiritual impact on you? Most of them probably would say Paul. I'd be interested in knowing from you, who's had the biggest spiritual impact on you? For me, there's been a lot of influences. I would have to say it's when my dad died and my stepdad died. Then I continued to work for farmers, and for one farmer particularly named Klaus Groen. All right? He had a huge impact on me. Who's had an impact on you? Can you name the person? If I were to go to Klaus Groen or the person you have in mind that had a spiritual impact on you, and I were asked that person, what would you like to see in you? Klaus, what would you like to see in John? So-and-so, whoever he or she is, what would they like to see in you? And after they would get through saying all these memories they have of you, how, you know, they have a good long history with you, they really enjoy you, after get through all that stuff, I might hear them say, I would like them to grow in wisdom, love, knowledge, beauty of Jesus, to become more like Jesus. That's what Paul is saying for the Philippians. This is what God is saying for all of us, that eventually we all become like Jesus. That's my goal and vision together. Let us pray. How we thank you, O Lord, that we can know you and that we can come to know you more and more through your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that as we go through the book of Philippians that we may come to know you more, that we can see what you have in store for us. We pray, O Lord, that you will give us growth and maturity in our Lord Jesus. We pray that you will also bless our time together as interim pastor and wife and congregation. We pray that we may come to know each other better. And we pray, O Lord, that you will give us joy in this. And we would pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.